We'll also look just briefly at Acts 17 and Matthew 11, but mostly in Job chapter 35. And I've titled this Toward Greener Pastures, that Job's almost at the end. He's almost ready to be restored, but they're at an impasse. And a young man named Elihu, full of the Spirit, is a great help to them. And we're going to read his words tonight, in their course inspired. For time's sake, I won't just read the whole passage. Well, maybe it will, because I think I can explain it fairly succinctly. But notice here, relearning to pray. Job, these are experienced people, and Elihu's a much younger person, but he's going to put them all back on track, and he's going to talk to them about prayer, answered prayer and unanswered prayer, with a high, majestic view of God. So, we'll look at chapter 35, verse 1. Elihu spake moreover and said, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, my righteousness is more than God's?" That is what Job really practically did say and live out. "I'm more righteous than God. For thou saidest, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer thee and thy commandments and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receivest he of thy hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty." And now he's going to talk here about prayer that people ought to pray and prayers that they pray instead. "But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? There they cry, but none giveth answer," unanswered prayer, "because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest, thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him." And we'll stop there. Relearning to pray to God our Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And in Matthew 11:25, that's how Jesus prays. He's the perfect prayer. And he said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." And he was then and he is now. You know, of course, that trials and crises reveal us as well as make us or break us. Trials, they do. When trials come, they reveal what we are. And of course, you know that trials really came to Job, and he has been revealed through this book just as God said he was. God's testimony about him: "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, perfect, upright, fears God, and eschews evil." And I think you can just take that exactly as it reads. He means, this is my number one person on the earth. And as we look at Job, and still our minds rattle, even when we just think of losing 10 children, losing his possessions, losing his reputation, losing his health, losing his buildings, and losing his whole sense of bearing of what's happening. And yet, imagine that. You know, that's when these trials began to hit, he said, the first round, he said, blessed the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he bowed his head and worshiped. And the Spirit of God says about him, in all these things, Job sinned not with his mouth, which is to say, to extol him that anybody else would have. But he didn't. And he really bears up stupendously well until toward the end. And we are reminded that the best of men are still men at best. And so what is before you in this passage is really for your sake to be wise, and how Job falters is how other God-fearing people will tend to falter. That's why this is here before you. Job has really went through all this for God's sake, to hallow his name, but also for your sake. So there are things here for you to be wise. How he falters, this is how mature Christians falter. One way they do. And for these other three men, these are not bad men. The three friends are relatively mature Christians, for relatively mature believers. They have considerable gaps. They're not up near where Job is, but they're pious men, reverent men. They have a high view of God. But all these people are stuck. And this man, Elihu, comes along full of the Spirit, and he's going to unstick, he's going to make it so they're unstuck. He will get them all back on track. He'll begin to do it. He'll sort of. And so the first point I want to point out to you this. Self-righteousness is a plague that comes in many forms. Look, please, at verse number 2 of Job 35. Thinkest thou this to be right? That thou saidest, my righteousness is more than God's. Now, Job didn't come exactly right out and say that, but for all practical purposes, he began repeating this at the end. In other words, and he goes on to explain how it's done in verse 3. 4, said, I didn't say I'm more righteous than God. Well, look at verse 3. For you said this, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? In other words, he's complaining about how God's running the universe, how he's running the world and his life. And he's really, the question set is, it comes like this. What benefits do I receive for being good? Job has avoided sin, fulfilled all righteousness to the very best he could, but what for? God is refusing to govern the world consistently in Job's mind. And folks, that's true of lots of God's children. They are not happy with the hand he dealt them, and they think they could do it better. God is refusing to govern the world consistently in a just and moral way. Exhibit A, Job says, look at me. Look at me. Look at my family, my possessions, my body, my reputation. I mean, look at me. And he said, in chapter 31 and verses 35, if any of you have marginal notes there, and verse 36, he's really demanding a day in court with God. And he said, verse 36, I wish my adversary, he calls God his adversary, I wish he would write up the charges against me in a book, and it would be so small that I could carry it on my shoulder, and it would be a crown to me. I mean, there would be like nothing there. And if you look at, possibly some of you remember, if you look at Job, we could possibly take time to do all this again. But verse 29, chapter 29 through 31, Job just starts extolling all of the stuff he's done right. And probably he had. He's probably not exaggerating. He is the best guy on the earth. And it's real to him. He's a mature believer. And he has done all this, and he is like you would be. I mean, if you had done, poured out yourself to do the best you know how, and you had this kind of reversal, don't you think you'd be asking some questions? Don't you think you'd be tempted to say, like, what's the deal? Why do I bother? That's what Job is asking, and he really complains. He said, look, I need a day in court with him. He needs to tell me what's going on. Because there is nothing. Because I've kept my part of this, but he just won't come to the table and deal with me. That's really what Job's saying. And what he's saying is, I fulfilled my part, he hasn't done his. So look at your Bible again in chapter 35. In verse 1, he said, Job, is this right for you to be more righteous than God, given he is a righteous person? So this is point number one. Self-righteousness is a plague that comes in many forms. This is a display. You know, if Satan does, he knows, he studies us, and he knows where you're weak. Guess what else he knows? There are things that you're better at and stronger at, and he knows those too, and this is his strong point. Moses was the meekest man on earth, and do you remember his one conspicuous failure in the desert? You rebels, must I bring you water out of this rock? And you know, he didn't bring water out of that rock, but he had got so used to working with God that there's a little bit too familiar there. And Job really is a righteous man. He is to the highest degree on earth at that time. He is not what Satan accused him of. He was not in religion for a bargain. Nevertheless, try to follow this, because this is going to happen. You know, if you're going to serve the Lord, I mean, it's going to happen. You're going to be tested in this way. Here's what Leighton Talbert made this comment. Nevertheless, the expectation in a moral universe that behaviors have consequences is frustrated when those consequences frequently fail to materialize. Let me just mention that again. Job has learned, and you have too, that, you know, one of the reasons things are going as good as they are for you and your family and your marriage is because you've practiced righteousness. And you know that. You know that there's many things that are not there and many things that are there because you've done it this way. You've chosen to and plan to continue that way. So, and you expect it to work this way. You give. All of you are givers. And you have seen how God has you've sowed and you've reaped. So listen to that again. The expectation in a moral universe that behaviors have consequences is frustrated when these consequences frequently fail to materialize. So that's what happened to Job. He said, I've been doing everything right. I've been sowing righteousness, but look at me. God's not holding up his part of the bargain. Well, it was a trial, wasn't it? I mean, that was a hard one. No one would deny that. But folks, no matter how hard your trials are, or my trials are, or Job's trials are, what he came to a conclusion of is not an option. There's another part of this. Look at chapter 35, verse 3. He said, "What profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin?" He said, "You know, it doesn't really make any difference. I get tossed in the ditch either way. You know, wickedness will put me in the ditch or righteousness." And you know, Job wrestles with it. Here's another thing: Christian people this very hour are wrestling with this question: How does one believe in a righteous God who judges evil and rewards righteousness, and at the same time, how do we explain the surrounding inexplicable circumstances of suffering Christians and successful sinners? I mean, lots of people didn't sow any righteousness today, and they're in good health. And that's what Job said. You said, you guys keep saying, I did all this wicked stuff, so, and that's the only explanation you have for my predicament. But let me just put another piece in the puzzle. You look around and you see there's lots of people, they have healthy calves, they have healthy farms, they have healthy kids, they have income, they got a lot of stuff, they didn't sow righteous, and God's leaving them alone. Well, that's, you know, how do you handle that? That God may not really be always righteous and powerful enough to rule is never a valid option. Folks, that is what you'll be tempted to say. You'll say, well, it worked for George Mueller because he's a really spiritual guy, and it worked for Hudson Taylor, and it worked for Elizabeth Elliot, but it doesn't work for me. You know? No. And he is just not handling my case. Job is really saying, make no mistake about it, he's saying, God is not fulfilling his part of the bargain. I am handling it better than he is. And you'd say, well, I would never really say that, but yes, we do really come to that conclusion sometimes when we're in a pinch, and that's why this is in the Bible. Don't you know people who have just said, well, look, if that's how it is, I'm out. Count me out. Well, so here's the option that Job has lapsed into. The greatest man in the world has really adopted, after long pounding, he has adopted the thinking of wicked people, and his view of God has changed, that God may not really be that righteous. And for you and I, just try to remember, point number one, self-righteousness comes in many forms, even among religious people and Christian people. And for you to come to a place where you say, well, God is just not righteous, is never the right option. That's what this passage is telling us. That's never the right option. Now, your trials may be long. They may be excruciating. And really, frankly, some of them, it doesn't take that much to get us to give... throw in the towel, but that's never, never an option. God is always unalterably righteous, omnipotent power, and he may not explain everything to you now, but he's the one ruling it, and we're to believe in him regardless of the circumstances. That's never a valid option. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ testifies of his insistence on justice with loads of mercy, infinite mercy, both those things. So that's point number one. Self-righteousness is a plague that comes in very many forms, including some that belong to older, mature saints, such as come to church on Wednesday night. I don't mean that any of you are, but that's what you're looking at there, a very mature believer in his trials, committed to righteousness, looking around at the results and said, you know, it just doesn't matter what I do. And really, it's a lack of faith in the righteousness of God and his power and his wisdom. Number two, self-righteousness is a blinding delusion. Self-righteousness is a blinding delusion. And you'll see that this dear man, Job, and his friends really have begun to absorb a blinding delusion. That's what is communicated in verses 4 and verse forward. So he says, look, let me just answer you, verse 4, about what this posture, this position you've taken up, and your companions too. He said, look to the heavens and see Behold the clouds. Look at them. Look well at them. I thought about setting up that one, how many, Journey to the Stars. I love to read that. It's really on a children's level. Maybe that's why I like it so well. The 10-minute one on how many stars there are, and the nearest one is 4.6 light years, 6 trillion miles to a light year. That's the nearest one. But look at what he says. He says, look. Look up. Look at the stars. And he talks about the greatness. And he says, he's way higher than you. And basically what's being said here, for instance, look at the two options, beginning with the word if. Look at verse 6. If you sin, what do you do against God? Look at verse 7. If you be righteous, I mean, take either course people go in. You know, what are you really doing to him? And what this is saying is God is not affected by human sin or righteousness like humans are affected by sin and righteousness. Now, I'm affected by what you do or don't do. And down here we are. But relative to God, he is not affected by human sin or righteousness like humans are. Now, I want to make sure we know our Lord Jesus Christ, it says this, he is the God-man, and today, this moment, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Well, those things matter. He's quite sensitive. But what he's saying here is not that God is unfeeling and indistant like the deist who wound up the clock. The deistic view of God, he wound up the clock and left it unwind and went off somewhere. That's not what's being communicated. What's being communicated is God is not affected by human sin or righteousness like other humans are. These are not new truths that he brings up. These are old truths that all of them acknowledge and all of us should easily acknowledge and that people should know. For instance, as far as you and I are concerned, I'm dependent on other human beings. I mean, my life's very dependent on other human beings. Some of you here. And we're dependent on one another. We just are. What we do matters. And we are dependent. I'm dependent on other human beings for any real sense of completeness. So that would be true of all of us here. We need one another. We cannot... We cannot say with any wise, I have no need of thee. You know, that's especially true of Christians. He said, you can't say that and be in any right frame of mind. I have no need of thee. Oh, no, we need other human beings. I mean, we really do. But look, he doesn't need them. Let me try and show you just briefly what I think he means here. And this is an elementary truth, really. Would you turn over, please, just for a moment to Acts 17? So we want to, this second point is this. The first one is self-righteousness is a plague that comes in many forms, and especially when we're suffering. When it's not going our way, we're the most touchy about how righteous we are. So that's point number two. Self-righteousness is really a blinding delusion. They have lost track. When you become self-righteous, you're going to lose track of what should be the most obvious things about God. So look at verse 24 and 25. He's really talking to a pagan audience. Probably none of these people have read the Bible or very little of it. Listen to what he says. Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein. Well, that's... Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he is... He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Now, I mentioned to you earlier, you and I need things. I need water. I need food. I need human companionship. I'm a needy creature. I need a lot of stuff, and so do you. Look at what verse 25 says about God. He doesn't need anything. That was true when there was no stars, no angels, no human beings. And folks, there was such a time we had a beginning. It said Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Well, there was a time when there was no beginning. And he was totally complete and satisfied and didn't need anything. Look at it again, would you? Verse 25. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life, snails, ants, cherubim and seraphim. He sustains them all. They're his. Near a star, 4.6. I think it's 4.6. Learned it from the kids' video. 4.6 light years. 6 trillion light years. 6 trillion miles, 1 light year. It's the first star. There's 28. They think it's a probably. They think it's 28 billion light years. I mean, I'm not even sure you can do the math. He just spoke into existence. He just sustains it all. That is who our God is. And he noticed that he doesn't need anything. So you could see that back up to Job. Job has got a little ridiculous, hasn't he? He's really kind of brought God down to his equal. Folks, we can never do that. That's a delusion. And the only people who do that are self-deluded. That's because they're self-righteous. A natural man is naturally self-righteous. Lots of times when you've witnessed to people, you ask them, and they almost always say, well, you know, I haven't really murdered anyone. What they mean is I'm better than a lot of people. And what they really mean is I'm better than most people. And what they actually mean is I'm righteous enough. What a delusion. And of course, their ideas of God are simply delusionary. So self-righteousness, that's really what Elihu is saying. It says, gentlemen, you've lapsed into a delusion. And you talk too much about your righteousness. As if he needed something. He said God is independent of everything and everyone, and he's totally satisfied with himself. So look at there, verse 8. Thy wickedness may hurt a man. Well, sure, a man like you, but he's not like you. Folks, we need to learn to worship God. And really, what I want to preach to you about tonight is this. Greener pastures. Elihu's going to fix all these old stalled saints. He's a young man. He's going to fix all of them. He's going to get them to greener pastures, and he's going to talk to them about their prayer life. And said, listen, you men are just babbling, and he's not listening to your prayers because you pray like animals. He says it reverently, but you'll see the passage we come to. He's going to say, you're just responding like animals respond. It is what he says. I'll show it to you in just a minute. But just self-righteousness makes you delusional. So nothing at all like that is true of God. That's one of the reasons we're concerned about the election. We said, look at all the losses staring us in the face if you know who wins. And I'm on board with you. Entirely, you know, I don't like any of those losses. None of those sound good to me. But that brings us to the last point, and I want to come back to that about our losses and all. Number 3, we looked at self-righteousness comes in many forms, even among godly people. We lapse into it. Self-righteousness is a blinding delusion. That's what's being discussed between verses 4 and 8. He says you just have lost track of who God is and who you are. You've just got this all tangled and jumbled. So now we come to the last thing. Look at verses 9 through 14. Unless we worship the all-righteous Lord of heaven and earth, lots of our prayers are not really prayers at all. So Job's wondering, and some of these others, and people are wondering, you know, why doesn't God answer my prayers? You know, Elihu says, let's read what Elihu says. So here are people who are having a hard go of it, verse 9, by reason of the multitude of oppressions. Okay, so here's a bunch of people oppressed. This is a very common thing in the world. Oppressed people. And these oppressed people, end of verse 9, cry out. they cry out. They say, we need help. We're oppressed. Well, people are crying out, and I'm crying out. I hope I'm not praying like an animal, but I'm praying about the election. But I think I can show you from this passage, I hope I'm wrong, but anyway, I think we might be more like animals than God's children. I think that's the point of this passage. Here's how the issue at hand is unanswered prayer. And the prayers in question are merely the automatic responses to pain that one finds in birds and animals. So here they are, verse 9. Do you see that? Here's a multitude of oppressed people. They cry out because they're oppressed. They should pray more like this, verse 10. None saith, this is not the response, this would be a better response, but none saith, where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night, who giveth unexpected songs. Night doesn't mean like after the sun goes down, or he means at unexpected times. You know, where is the God that is accessible and answers for in the night, in the unexpected time, in the difficulty. And the issue is unanswered prayer. Who giveth songs in the night? Look at verse 11. Who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth? So your comparison is being made. You see that? More. More is a comparison word. More than the beasts of the earth, and make us wiser than the fowls of heaven. Those are birds. Now, when beasts and birds, and some of you have beasts, some of you own a beast. We own two beasts, one under the porch, one in and out of the house. We have two. And our beasts communicate. My beast, there's a little black dog that communicates tomorrow morning at about 6:30 or 7, she'll be calling. I want you to take me around the block. So, look, if someone was to ask you, what is really the chief end of man? Could anybody think of what a bunch of famous theologians came up with a long time ago in England after the Reformation, after they took a pounding by the papalists? A bunch of better men came together and put something together called the Westminster Confession of Faith. We were reading, Levi, about confessions. Okay. What is, who knows? Somebody tell us. What is the chief end of man?
And, to serve God.
Pardon me?
To serve God.
Sort of.
Glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Yeah, that's it. And he says, gentlemen, you're off track. What you're really doing, and Job, you've got a form of it. Now, Job handled it really, really well, probably for many months. So, he's still the number one guy on the earth. He's a beloved man. He's a righteous man. He's a believing man. He's better than all of us put together. We know that. But still, that doesn't give anybody grounds to tell God that he's making mistakes. You may be the best one, but you're not allowed to tell God you're making mistakes. Well, you can if you want to, but you're going to see, you know, even as kind and gracious as God our Father is, don't some of you remember those beloved saints at Corinth? And how many of them were weak and sickly? What does the word say? How many? A few? Or many? And some of them what? So it's not just a religious playground. You have to be careful. You know, some of them were just cocky fools. He said, well, Job lived a long time, and you might not live a long time. That's a possibility. You know, that happens. People could check out early. So look at the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Is that know God or glorify God and enjoy Him forever?
Just glorify.
We were reading this chapter, Levi and I were reading it the other day, and the man, Mr. Bond, was encouraging. He said, study the confessions. I thought that might be a good thing to study next after the Wicked Gate, maybe, to read the confessions. And you fellows, and Samuel, that's your special day is coming up, to read a confession. That is what godly people have collected and concisely spelled out, said, this is what we believe about God. Now, nothing's more important than that. There isn't anything you can do more important than what you believe about God. So the confessions are helpful. Okay, now, I'm watching the time, and let's bring this to a conclusion. He said, you know, when beasts cry out, it's simply a natural reaction to the pain. It's an automatic response to the pain that one finds in birds and beasts and, you know, they automatically respond. They just do. It's built into them. And he says, you know, a lot of our prayers are nothing else but responses about us. Yeah, that's humbling, but listen to yourself pray. Listen to other people pray. And so now, look at verse 12. They cry, but none giveth answer because the pride of evil men. You know, I don't like the hand I've been dealt, and I want to change it, and it's about me, and it's about me, and it's about me, and I want to feel better. Now, I've tell you this, when I pray against headaches, backaches, stomach aches, earaches, toothaches, all the aches, I'm for praying against them. But folks, that's terrible. But that's really the extent of it. My aches, my car, my bills. A few other things. We're going to play ball. Could we have a clear day? Well, I'm for praying for a clear day if you're going to play ball. But folks, really, I think if you think this through, you see lots of people don't pray much more than this. And I mean people who are going to be in church for years. Years. Well, now let's look at verse 13. Surely God will not hear vanity. And that's what he's hearing a lot. Now I want to conclude it this way and ask you a question. God will not hear vanity. See, that is the subject that's under consideration. Unanswered prayer. That's why I said tonight we want to consider the subject of greener pastures, relearning to pray to God our Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That's how Jesus prayed. He prayed right. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So look at verse 13 and we'll just... Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest, thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust in him. In other words, stop this foolishness. Lest it come on you, it may come on you like it came to the Corinthians. You know, I don't think they went to hell, but that's not how I want to leave. And he said, you need to stop this foolish talk about how righteous you are and complaining about how God is running the universe and running your life. So now I want to conclude with a question. Let's turn over to Matthew 11. But while you're turning there, I just want to say this. I'm voting for the Republican candidate. I'll just say that. Okay, and I'm going to. Unless I see a vision and I'm voting for the Republican Party. Okay, and probably, I don't know what you're going to do. But now, let me just, I don't have an exact answer, but I'm interested in what you think about this. We conclude here. Of those who are supposedly praying for our country, they're crying out to God about the anticipated oppression that's coming. Okay. How many of them are praying like beasts and birds? In other words, ouch! And that's really all. That's it. What do you think? I mean, this is a subject about about righteous people. They have their trials, and they've lapsed into self-righteousness. And Elihu says, you know, a lot of your responses sound like animals. And animals just, they say, ouch, I'm hungry, walk me, feed me. I have feelings. Well, they're animals, and we expect that. But folks, what are we? You're an image bearer. You're made in the divine image. The God-man shed his blood, became one of us. Is this it? That's it? Folks, it may... So I wonder what you think about that. Of those who are praying for our country. Well, I pray for our country. I hope you do. What are you praying for our country? I wonder how many are praying just like birds and beasts who get they're hungry or in a trap or got tore up in a fight. Help! And that's it. I want to feel better. Well, I do want to feel, I told you, I've prayed about all those things. Headaches, toothaches, backaches, all the aches. It's not spiritual not to pray about those things. I think we're told to. So, look at Matthew 11. And here's something he was concerned about. Here's a favored nation. You won't take time to look at the context in great detail, but you could see verse 21, where he had done mighty works, and they did not repent, and he was not amused. He had some strong things to say. He said, for this favored nation, for what they experienced and what they rejected, he said, it's going to be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, how many think he was serious? So what is really facing America? You know, that's something to think about as we pray. So, and you can see, look how Jesus prayed. But there are those people. These were the favored cities. But he said, you know, so you are rejecting. Folks, are you amazed at the decadence of our culture? I mean, not just Obama. It was decadent before he got here. He's helped things along. But we should be astonished at the decadence. And folks, there is, he said, I thank thee, O Father. Notice he's not cast down. Though these are whole cities and they did not repent. And they had good reason to and did not. So this is not going well. And he says, I thank thee, Lord of heaven. Not that these people didn't repent, but he's going to reveal himself, that you're going to reveal yourself to simple, ordinary people. Not great academics, but even so, to babes, the wise and prudent of this world. I heard, well, I won't go into all the politics, but revealed them even unto babes. So only it's a godless point of view to grudgingly complaining to God about how he is failing to rein things in. That's a godless point of view. That's never a right option. But I'm tempted that way. I'm tempted, really. I may not come out and say it, but in my whole disposition, I can communicate that really doesn't matter if I prepare or not. Doesn't matter. You know, just doesn't matter. He's not going to do anything. And really, it's blaming him. Not what we want. Let's look in your hymn book at the prayer song, Oh, What Needless Pain We Bear. What a friend we have in Jesus. God was on friendly terms with Job, and he's